a Ford Taurus OA3346 West Virginia has its lights on in the parking lot. I presume it's in the parking lot. Ford Taurus. Yeah. We appreciate very much your presence this afternoon. We have a good audience and I think a good speaker. We have several congregations present now who have not before appeared. We're glad that you've come to help us. We'd like to run that number over 100. We'd like for our audiences during the balance of the week to be the most. We hope that will be true. Somebody gave me a little bit of stuff here for this fellow, J.D. I have a whole bunch more that I could give. There's a commercial on the TV that I think is really funny sometimes. There's a dog running through the room, I guess, to the kitchen on the way, saying, "Beggy, beggy, beggy, begging." Every once in a while, every month or so, I hear the steps rattle on the front page, on the front porch. And the statement comes, "Beans and potatoes, beans and potatoes, beans and potatoes." Now, we really love J.D. 12 or 15 years ago, we decided we'd send our baby daughter to Freed Hardeman College. And I told her when she went, "I want you to get a preacher." I really thought she would. My wife and I went to the lectures in February. I hadn't known about J.D. yet, and I hadn't, of course, seen him or met him. I walked in the Student Union building, I think it was there, and a tall young fellow came up to me, and we got acquainted, and he said, "Before the day's over, I'd like to talk with you." Well, I was glad to talk with him. I sort of felt something was in the air. I told Denise to get a preacher, but I didn't mean for her to get him so soon. I wanted to get her education first. But it's all turned out real well. We think J.D. is a great asset to our family. He's a great preacher, a very fine Christian young man, and I'm glad that Denise went to Freed Hardeman to get him. He was born in El Paso, Texas in 1959. The son and the grandson and the son-in-law of faithful gospel preachers, Daryl Conley, F.F. Conley, and of course I'm the father-in-law. He and Denise have one daughter, Shallon. He attended Freed Hardeman University, majored in Bible, and is a 1993 graduate of the Brown Trail School of Preaching in Fort Worth, Texas. He preached his first gospel sermon at age 15, and before entering into full-time located work in 1993, spent 12 years working for fire sprinkler companies in New Orleans and San Antonio, as well as working with several local congregations as a deacon, song leader, Bible class teacher, and assistant preacher. He's done some radio work, and he is presently engaged in full-time work with the Lord's Church down at Spencer, West Virginia, and has been doing a marvelous work there since 1993. It gives me a great deal of pleasure to present to you Brother J.D. Conley.
Thank you, Denver. I think. Those of us who have father-in-laws that preach, we know what a great blessing they are to our lives. How much, I don't know. But no, seriously, it is a wonderful privilege to me to be in the Cooper family, and I've counted it an honor for almost 16 years now. I knew that Denver could not get up here and just read the bio word for word like everybody else did. I knew he would embellish it somewhat, and he didn't let me down. But I appreciate him and Florence more than I can say. It is indeed a great honor for me to have this small part in this, the first Victory Lectureship, and I wish to thank Emmanuel and anyone else who had a part in my invitation, and I hope and I pray that this lectureship will prosper and grow and will have a wonderful, far-reaching influence in the Brotherhood in the years to come. And I want to commend this congregation not only for a school of preaching being here in the valley and for you seeing to that, but for your labor of love in overseeing this great work, this much needed work. And for that, I am grateful. I do not know of very many congregations that would want to take on that kind of responsibility. But I commend you for that and your work in the kingdom. Jesus the Christ is the theme for this lectureship. How appropriate, how needed, and how unfortunate it is that so many people in the world today have such a shallow and distorted view of Jesus ho Christos. How sad that is. And the reason that so many have this view is because they have rejected the claims of Jesus the Christ without any kind of examination at all. They have been influenced by their preachers, by their teachers, and their peers. And they have not simply looked at the overwhelming evidence that is around us everywhere. And the reason that many have such a view, I think, is very clear. It is because they don't want the restraints that are put on their lives when they react and act accordingly to the kind of faith that the Bible produces in a person. Now, in the world today, Jesus Christ is eulogized as a great man, and that's good. He is extolled as a master teacher, and that's good. And he is recognized for the wide influence that he has had upon civilization, and that is good. And I don't believe anyone would deny that. But at the same time, and in the same breath, people are denying the deity of Christ. They're robbing him of his deity. To the modernist, he is not Jesus the Christ. To the modernist, he is not the Word incarnate. He is not the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is not, as John told us, the Alpha and the Omega. He is not, as Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tell us so clearly, the same yesterday, today, and forever. To the modernist, there is no such person as Jesus the Christ, only a person who some believe is Jesus the Christ, only a person that some group of individual, misguided, ignorant, gullible people think is Jesus the Christ. To the modernist, the name Jesus Christ means nothing more than a reference to his identification. The name Jesus Christ to a modernist means nothing more than Jesus being his first name and Christ his last name. That's all it means to them. Brethren, I don't have to tell you that modernism has swallowed up mainstream denominationalism. I think that's clear to all of us. But more importantly, modernism has made deep and significant inroads into the Church of our Lord, and this danger is lurking in our ranks. It's around us, and we as Christians need to be aware of it. It is for this reason we need this lectureship of the overall theme, Jesus the Christ. I am convinced that one of the main reasons why people reject Jesus the Christ, reject his miracles, reject his teachings, is because they don't want to believe in Jesus the Christ. It's not because the evidence is not sufficient to establish the fact. It's that they choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. And again, I think we all know why. It's because they don't want the restraints on their personal lives that belief in Jesus Christ and belief in his teachings produce. They don't want that kind of responsibility. In short, they don't want to deal with it. So they ignore it and they go on their merry way. And that brings us to our topic for today. Christ's parable of the sower, found not only in Matthew chapter 13, but in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And of course, any lectureship that has as its theme Jesus the Christ would be grossly incomplete without at least referring to one of the parables of Christ. After all, a third of all recorded teachings of Christ take on the parable form. As we know, parables are simply comparisons which usually assume the form of a story. It is a story that compares heavenly things with earthly things for the sake of a clear understanding on our part. And oftentimes we refer to a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But I want us to notice this. This parable, or this story that Jesus the Christ told in Matthew chapter 13, is replete with responsibility and commitment that we as Christians are to have and to keep at every turn. Jesus not only tells us what that particular responsibility is, but he also tells us that it is personal. It is to be taken personally. And I'm afraid that one of the things that we have overlooked in the brotherhood is not recognizing responsibility. We recognize responsibility when we see it, don't we? But we fail to take that responsibility personally. Remember Matthew's account of the Great Commission? He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth," Jesus said. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit." And I think a lot of us stop right there and say, well, Jesus was talking to his apostles, those that would go out and preach. Jesus is talking to those who have a desire to preach. But listen to what else he says. Teaching them. Who's them? Those that are baptized in verse 19. Those that have been baptized. You and I. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Friends, that is an individual, personal command to every Christian to preach the gospel. And with that in mind, let's read Matthew's account of the sower, beginning with verse 3 and reading down to verse 9, and then we will move across the page to the explanation, verses 18 through 23. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. But some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 130-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Beginning with verse 18, Jesus explains this parable. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. First of all, let it be understood that in light of this parable, and in light of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, all Christians are to be sowers. Sowing is not something that is limited to the pulpit preacher. It is not something that is limited to him as he stands before you once a week. It is not only given to the personal work director. It's not something that the elders of a congregation ought to do all by themselves. It's not something that deacons ought to do all by themselves. It is something that every member of the church is to be active in. Now, it's wonderful. And as great and as happy as I am about the West Virginia School of Preaching, you don't have to enroll for 2 years and study 2 years worth of courses to become qualified to sow the seed. All Christians are sowers. That responsibility is incumbent upon all members of the body of Christ. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. Well, first of all, let us see that this parable serves a twofold purpose. Number one, it provides encouragement to the sower or teacher. When it comes to planting and growing things, I have to admit that I have a brown thumb. You may too. You may be able to relate to this. But last spring, I planted all kinds of things from seed. I mixed in the right soil. I watered. I put Miracle-Gro on it, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. Not a sprig. Finally, after all that waiting and some more waiting, I found some hollyhocks coming up. And I was so proud of those hollyhocks. I was so encouraged by those hollyhocks until I accidentally mowed over them with the lawnmower. But the point is this, all of that sowing, some of it took root, didn't it? Some of it bore fruit after all. And concerning the Word of God, we too can sow it abundantly and very often get what we think is a very small return. But we need to remember what God said through Isaiah the prophet in chapter 55 and verse 11. He said, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Brethren, that alone ought to encourage us to keep on sowing. The other purpose which this parable serves is this. It teaches the responsibility of hearing properly. That is, listening with an open mind, free of bias, free of prejudice, and acting accordingly as a result of listening properly to the word. Therefore, this parable of Jesus boils down to these points. Number one, the sower is responsible to sow. The teacher is supposed to teach. If we don't sow, we're not sowers. If we don't teach, we're not teachers. The hearer is responsible to hear, is the other point. And to act accordingly. Now, with these things on our mind, let us now examine our divine obligation. Number one, the sower must go out and sow. You know, most of us are physically able to go places, aren't we? We go everywhere. We live in an extremely mobile age. We go here, we go there. We're always on the move. The fact that we are all here this afternoon indicates that we moved from one place to another place. At one point in time, we all decided to come here to this building, to go to these lectures. We make the decision to go every day. We make the decision to go to work. We make the decision to go to school. We make the decision to go various other places. But the question I want you to consider, and I think it's a very important question, when you decide to go, do you decide to sow? When you decide to go, do you decide to sow? We all go, don't we? The question is, how often do we sow the seed when we go? As sowers, we need to understand that sowing the seed is not just limited to appointed times when we can set up Bible studies with someone. It's not just appointed or reserved for certain times when we can sit down with somebody and show them all 5 film strip series of the Jewel Miller set. Now that's wonderful if we can do that. But if we can't do that 1 week, or if we can't mention the gospel to someone some week in a formal or informal setting, we shouldn't say, well, I can't sow the seed, I tried. There are several different ways in which we can sow the seed. And we're going to look at some of these ways a little later on. But verse 3 tells us to go out and to sow. Whenever we go somewhere, regardless of where it is, let's go with the intention of dropping some seeds along the way. You know, you can't do that with earthly seed. You must wait for the right season. But you can always do that with the seed that is spiritual. Even under the limited commission, the disciples were to go. Under the great commission, we are to go. Where? Into all the world. And do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Preach means to proclaim, to herald, to inform, to tell. And when we tell others of the seed, the word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11, which contains the good news of Christ, contains that news by which they can be saved, we're sowing the seed. And when we stop and consider all that Christ has done for us, the unspeakable gift that God gave us, when we ponder over our reward in heaven or our punishment in hell, which awaits for whoever is faithful or not, and when we look around us at all the means that is available to us today in sowing the seed and carrying out the commission, there is really no good reason not to do it. Let us go out and sow, and let us do it abundantly, because no matter what the return is, we're to always abound in the work of the Lord. Well, the sower must sow the seed. Luke said in his account, the seed is the word of God. We all have that seed available to us, don't we? And I think oftentimes we take great pride in that, but it's not enough just to have it. We must use it. We must sow it. In order to have a harvest, the seed must be sown. Where no seed has been, there can be no harvest. That's easy to see, isn't it? At some point in time, the word was sown in our hearts, and it took root. And now it's bearing fruit. And Paul said something along these lines in Colossians when he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, if we want the church to grow, if we want additional members, we must sow the seed. I have never understood those in the church who never sow the seed, and they sit back and they scratch their heads and they wonder why the church isn't growing. You know, a farmer doesn't ask such a foolish question. If a farmer wants corn, but he doesn't plant corn, he doesn't go to his field at harvest time and stand there and scratch his head and say, I wonder where my corn is. He doesn't ask such a question. He knows better. And we ought to know better too. If we want the church to grow, we've got to sow the seed. Now, some might say, I can't conduct a Bible study. I get too nervous. Well, you can give the preacher contacts and let him go conduct the Bible study, or some other member of the church. And by the way, since we're on the subject, merely inviting people to church is not sowing the seed. Let me repeat that. Inviting people to church is not sowing the seed. Sometimes I get to thinking that a lot of us think it is. That's not to say we shouldn't invite. We must invite. We have to invite. But inviting is not teaching. It's just an invitation to come and to be taught. That's all it is. Folks, we've got to do more than just invite. I think a lot of us have grown content to sit back and say, well, I invited so-and-so. I did my part. Did you sow the seed? If you didn't sow the seed, you didn't do your part. You haven't fulfilled your responsibility. We have to sow the seed. At some point in time, we've got to sit down and talk to people about their souls. And simply inviting them to worship services and then having them reject us is not going to get that job done. And there are numerous ways that we can go about sowing the seed. First of all, for those who can't physically go, we can go in another way. We can go by means of the telephone. All of us can push the buttons on the telephone. Most all of us can use this wonderful tool by which to spread the gospel. Another useful tool that often goes neglected is the track rack. In most churches of Christ today, there is a layer of dust on the track rack. Now, I was glad to see that that wasn't the case here. But the track rack wasn't put in the foyer to beautify it. It was put in the foyer of the church building so that members and non-members alike would take those tracks and read them, and if they were suitable material, if it was seed to be sown, to go out and sow it. That's the reason they're out there. So we can grab a few on our way out today, and we can put them in our pockets, and then we can start leaving them in various different places. We can leave them at the table, the restaurant. We can leave them on the school bus. We can give them to our friends. These are things that we can use in spreading the seed. Now, we need to make sure they're proper material and suitable. We're going to talk about the seed that needs to be sown in just a moment. But something that I do from time to time is when I'm at the bank, I put one in the canister along with my check and my deposit slip, and I send it all up the chute at the same time. You know, I've never gotten one back, and they always say thank you. Now, when I pull away, they may take it and throw it in the trash, but I can't help that. But the point is this. There are lots of different ways in which we can drop a few seeds along the way. We need to improvise. We have a member of the church in Spencer who has printed on all of her personal checks the plan of salvation. Wherever she goes and she writes a check, she's sowing the seed. So there are very many ways in which we can all sow the seed in one way or another. Television and radio and newspapers, email, fax machines, the postal service, all of these things can be used, and I think they can be used a lot more than they're being used at the present to sow the seed. Do you want to sow the seed? Support this school of preaching with your prayers, with your money, with your deeds, and with your words. When you help these men, you are helping to sow the seed. It takes hard work for there to be a harvest, but when we stand on the promises of God and we teach His Word, the results will be fruitful, maybe not as fruitful as we would like for them to be, but they will be fruitful and they will be far-reaching. Because we learned very early on, too, that the seed that we are to sow, it reproduces after its kind. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. We also reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. So in order to produce a New Testament Christian, the pure seed must be sown. We cannot contaminate the seed, the Word of God, with the doctrines and the whims of men. in the last 2 decades, 3 decades, perhaps 4 decades, and I know Brother Dobbs could verify this, there has been a lot of sowing and reaping, but so much of the seed that has been sown has been contaminated with poison. It's been mixed with existentialism and humanism and some of this modernism that we talked about earlier. And as a result, the harvest is not what God would have it to be. It's to his dissatisfaction. It's to his hot displeasure. The kingdom has not been better because of or made better because of it. It has suffered, and many casualties have been taken. When we sow, let us make certain it is the pure word of God, the unadulterated word of God. And once that has been established, let us go about sowing. Paul told the Corinthians, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. So it is therefore clear that the size of the harvest is proportionate to the amount of seed sown. The sower must prepare the soil. Jesus, in his explanation of this parable to his disciples, tells them in verse 19 that the soil is the heart of man. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that the heart is man's intellect. It's his mind. It's his emotions. To be successful in sowing the soil, or sowing in the soil, the hearts and the minds of men, they must be made receptive to the seed. Just like a farmer must be ready, or must ready the ground for his planting, so we must prepare and nourish the minds of the people that we are teaching. And brethren, that is the most difficult part of all, I think. It has been in my situation. I remember when I was a teenager, my dad and I got the wise idea that we would go out in the backyard and plant a garden. We had never planted a garden before, either one of us, I don't believe. We didn't really know the first thing about it. The first thing we knew, and we were smart enough to know, that we had to do something with that ground. We had to do something with that lawn. And we went out and we rented one of these tillers. And we worked out there and worked out there and worked out there all day long. We finally got that ground tilled up. It took us all day, and it took all our strength away from us. But after that, you know, the rest of it was fairly easy. We planted the seed. We kept the weeds out. We watered it when needed, and we watched it grow. The same thing has to happen in the human soil, in the human heart. The ground has to be softened up. It has to be made receptive to the Word of God. And it takes patience to do this. And it takes gentleness to do this. And we must gently uproot the underbrush of denominationalism and selfish opinions in order to make room for the truth. And in our preparation of the soil, there is something else that we need to do as far as our preparation is concerned, and that is this. The sower must be prepared for different types of soil. Not all of them will be hard, but not all of them will be pliable. Notice there are 4 kinds of soil, and 3 of them are bad. 3 of them are not conducive to growth. Brethren, this is the precise reason why we have to sow abundantly. Hitting miss is not going to get the job done. We're going to have to sow abundantly because most of the seed that we sow is not going to take root. It's just going to lie there. It's not going to take root. It's going to be taken away. And you Christians as sowers, you need to be aware of this. You preacher students, you need to be aware of this. You don't want to say, well, wait till I get out of preaching school and I have an opportunity to teach someone personally. It won't be the same with me. I'll be able to convince them. It won't be like that. I found that out. But God has promised if we plant and water, plant and water, plant and water, He will give the increase. Now very quickly, let's take a look at these 4 soils. The first one Jesus mentioned is the wayside in verse 19. This represents those with a hard heart. And I don't have to tell you this afternoon that we in the church are surrounded, perhaps more in this country than other countries, by those that have a hard heart. That's the main reason a lot of us have given up sowing the seed. That's one reason why we don't want to do it anymore. We figure, what's the use? And it is a waste of time if the people will not listen. But don't blame yourself for that. It's their fault. Each man is a cultivator of their own heart. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 tells us that if a person persists in sin, their hearts are going to be seared. And there's not much we can do to overcome that. We can sow the seed all we want, but it's just going to lie there. It will never penetrate. It will never take root. God's word will never get under the surface of their thoughts. The seed is there. It's been sown, but Satan quickly removes it. And brethren, we need to be aware of that. And we need to be prepared for that in order that we won't become discouraged. Jesus has warned us. In verse 20, Jesus tells us about the stony or rocky soil. This represents the heart with a thin layer of rich soil, but underneath it's a bed of stone. This heart belongs to those who are impulsive, yet they have no strong convictions. They're like the fickle Galatians. It belongs to a person, as Jesus put it in verse 21, who has no root in himself. A person who has a shallow faith, and once a little trouble comes along, they give it all up. Their faith ended up being more outward than inward. And we've all known people who accepted the gospel quickly, and just as quickly, they cast it aside. They live on their feelings instead of their convictions. They begin to build without counting the cost. They learn that it's easy to become a Christian, but it's much more difficult to remain one. Then Jesus tells us about the thorny soil. Verse 22. And we're getting awful close to home now, aren't we? There is a lot of thorny soil in the church today. People that are so busy with so many different things that they can't find time for the Lord. Well, what are these thorns? Jesus said they are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. With that said, a thorn is anything that hinders your service to God or crowds it out. It might be football, it might be hunting, it might be shopping, it might be the World Series. But whatever it is, it has got to be extracted. At least it's got to be extracted to the extent that it does not hinder your service to the Lord. And the reason we don't have good attendance at lectureships, the reason we don't have good attendance at gospel meetings and other such various works is because people have got too many thorns in their lives. Too many other things are more important. And as long as those worldly thorns are there, that child of God will never be able to grow. They'll never be able to bear fruit, or at least as much as they could have otherwise. Brethren, we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't hold hands with God and hold hands with the world at the same time. If we try, Jesus says, or James says, we are an enemy of God. It's all or it's nothing. And we need to, sooner or later, make up our mind once and for all who it's going to be. But in verse 23, Jesus tells us that what we're all looking for, the good soil, although it's not as plentiful as the others, it's the most conducive for spiritual growth. And all three accounts explain the meaning of the good ground. In Matthew's account, he tells us that the good ground is he that understandeth the word. In Mark's account, it is he that receives the word. In Luke's account, it is one that keeps the word and holds on to it with patience and bears fruit. That's the kind of ground we're looking for. That is the reason we knock doors. That is the reason we support missionaries. That is the reason we have lectureships and gospel meetings and support schools of preaching, to locate that fertile soil. But in order to locate it, we've got to sow the seed abundantly. Some's going to fall on hard ground. Some's going to fall on stony ground. Some on thorny. But some of it, just like those hollyhock seeds, are going to find good soil. And they're going to take root. And they're going to thrive. And they're going to multiply. This is the heart that we've got to strive for. And friends, I'm convinced that a few of those hearts are still out there, and all we've got to do is find them. And with God's help, We can and we will find them. And I think, let me add this. I think we're sadly mistaken if we think we can do it by pulpit preaching alone. Now, don't misunderstand me. Pulpit preaching is needed, and it is necessary, and it has its place. But if we can't get the people to the building to hear it, what good has it done then? Since the people won't come, we need to go to the people. And that's what this parable is all about. It's about us going out amongst the people and sowing the seed. And brethren, precious little of that is being done in the brotherhood today. When I first moved to Spencer, one of the ladies told me there with much disgust. She said, "The Church of Christ is the best kept secret in town." And I thought to myself, how tragic. I'm going to have to help change that. We here in this place are going to have to change that. We're going to have to be made known. Folks, we're supposed to be a city set on a hill. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're not supposed to be some little clandestine group of religious people who are never seen or heard from. We're supposed to be heard. We're supposed to be seen, and our actions are supposed to be known. And folks, if we want the church to grow, we're going to have to find those good and honest hearts. We're going to have to get out there, and we're going to have to search for them. And there's only one way to do this. Despite all the gimmicks that people are promoting out there, there's only one way to do this, and that is to follow the New Testament example. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we're told, it tells us how to sow the seed, brethren. Every day in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus the Christ. Notice, when did they preach and teach? Every day. Where did they teach? Not only in the temple, but his home at well, out in the neighborhoods. What did they preach? Jesus the Christ. Because of this devotion and spiritual fervor, it was said of them earlier in verse 28 that they had filled Jerusalem with the gospel of Christ. They certainly weren't the best kept secret in town, were they? Look over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. I call this 2020 vision. As we know here, Paul is bidding farewell to the elders at Ephesus. And look at what he tells them. "I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly, and from house to house." In other words, what Paul is saying here is, I taught you from the pulpit, and I taught you in your living rooms. Yes, brethren, we need to preach publicly. And as far as that goes, I think we're doing a fairly good job of it. But we need to teach from house to house. And that's where I believe we are sorely lacking. And the church will not grow as it should until we get back into the homes and teach the gospel to others on a one-on-one basis. That's where the converts are going to be made. That's where the good soil is going to be located. And that's where we need to be sowing the seed. Finally, this parable teaches us one more thing. In Matthew's account, Jesus begins by saying, "Behold," that is, sit up and pay attention. Take notice of about what I'm going to say. Mark records him as saying, "Hearken," that is, listen. All three accounts record Jesus having said, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Even Jesus knew that many would not listen to him. And we must not take the blame for those who will not hear the truth or listen to us when we speak it either. Our job is to sow the seed. We are not responsible for the soil into which the seed may fall. It is our job to sow. It is their job to hear. We must not blame ourselves if the majority refuse to listen. Neither should we be surprised. Again, there's only one soil out of the four that is conducive and receptive to the seed. May we be more concerned with the content of the message and less concerned with the delivery. For it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation, not our ability nor our inability to preach it. Brethren, we have a grave responsibility, one that we cannot afford to distance ourselves from, one that we can't hand off to the preacher, one that we can't hand off to the elders or the deacons or the personal work director. It's one that we're going to have to come to grips with, and that responsibility is we have got to sow the seed. We've got to go out there and we've got to teach the Word of God to those we work with, to those we play with, to our friends, to the people that we see each and every day. This is a need that must be fulfilled. As sowers, let us remember this parable of Jesus the Christ and go out and sow the seed and prepare the soil as best we can and be prepared for the four different types of soil. Don't be caught off guard when the majority of people won't listen or accept the seed. Don't blame ourselves for those who will not hear, because as this parable teaches, many, if most, will not hear. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, sister? I hope this lesson has encouraged you. If the answer to that question is no, to begin. And I hope that this lesson has encouraged you to see the importance of doing so.
Thank you, J.D., for a good lesson, excellent material. I think God and Christ have been glorified and the church has been exalted. The Word of God has been honored, and J.D. has been an honor to our families, and I appreciate it. There is a debate video that has been prepared by J.D.'s father, Darrell. It was between him and the Roman Catholics, a couple of them in Texas, and it's available for something around $45 for four videos. Preachers would do well to get this set of videos, and it's well done. And I understand that from this, there is a possibility that other debates will